I don't suppose any of you stayed up and watched or listened on the radio like I did to the end of the Minnesota Golden Gophers football game last night in Fresno, California. Ended, I don't know, 1 in the morning or something. But I was still up stressing out about the sermon, so I caught it and was also texting with my brother, who was also watching it, and my cousin, who was also watching it. Anyway, well, what happened is the Gophers played terribly at football. They coughed up the ball a bunch of times. They kept making boneheaded penalties on third down and then letting the other team score. It was awful. And then it was overtime, and then it was the second overtime, and in the second overtime, the Gophers only had to kick a field goal, and so all Fresno State had to do was get a touchdown to win. And so their quarterback dropped back, and he threw the ball, and he had a guy wide open in the end zone, and everybody was like, ah! And then off the TV screen, out of nowhere, everybody says, but it's just because the TV only shows you so much of the field, out of nowhere, one of the Gophers guys, Antoine Winfield Jr., dove in, grabbed the ball out of the air, intercepted the ball, and the Gophers won. That's what happened. Y'all didn't stay up for that. You probably didn't watch the sports this morning, so you missed it. So I'm just letting you know. And now that we live in Minnesota, I can start sermons with this. In Michigan, it was awkward when I started like this, to be honest. But I still did. And that's actually just like last year. The same thing, the same two teams played, and Antoine Winfield stole, it was even more impressive, he stole the ball out of the hands of the receiver in what would have been the game-winning touchdown against Fresno State, stole victory from the jaws of defeat. Same guy, same team. Pretty brutal for those folks from Fresno State. They seem like nice enough people. They deserve better. But anyway, the reason I'm talking about this and wasting your time with this is to say that this sermon is a lot like that. And my preparation for it was a lot like that. And they're like, it was bleak and awful. I mean, y'all heard that gospel lesson, right? Like, that's what I got to work with. That's what we got to work with. There's no shiny, happy part of this gospel lesson, all right? So hopefully, like the Gophers, we can snatch victory from the jaws of defeat at the very end of this sermon. So I'm just going to hit the highlights of the gospel lesson again for you. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. And etc. And then at the end, so therefore none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Jesus says this to the crowds following him. He's on his way to Jerusalem. You've heard some of the stories recently. He was in the Pharisee's house, but this time he's on the road in public. There's a whole crowd of people following him. They think he's great. They want to follow him. They want to see what he does. And he turns around and yells this at them. I always, when I picture this happening in the scriptures, I always think of a scene from the movie Forrest Gump. Maybe some of you saw the movie Forrest Gump. And so there's a part where Forrest Gump, I don't know, he gets mad about something or whatever, so he just runs, and he runs across the whole country, and he gets to the coast, and he runs back, and he like runs back a couple of times across the whole country. And people start following him. And so pretty soon he's got this whole crowd of people following Forrest Gump running across the country, and like, man, this guy's got it all figured out. And while he's there, he invents like a t-shirt or some silly, it's a silly movie, silly stuff happens. But all these people are following him because they think that his running just across the country, like, has this meaning. And then one day he just stops and he's like, I'm tired, I'm going to go home now, in his like weird southern accent. And he just walks home. And they're all really disappointed because they expected something different, right? And the way, now Forrest Gump is not really like Jesus, despite whatever baby boomer fantasy that movie is. That's a whole, these guys could tell you about it, Micah, but it would be boring. You don't want to hear it. So, but anyway, Forrest Gump, not actually like Jesus, but what is like is this crowd, because the crowd following Forrest Gump, they didn't know what he was doing, and they just projected all of their hopes and dreams on Forrest Gump, right? Just like the people following Jesus, they didn't know what he was doing. They sure didn't know where he was going or why he was going to Jerusalem. They definitely didn't know what was going to happen there. And so they projected all of their hopes and dreams on Jesus. They thought that Jesus was going to lead them to glory. They thought Jesus was going to lead them to everything good happening for them. And if they got on Jesus' side early, it could only get better. Like they were investing in Jesus and it was going to pay off big. That's what they thought was going to happen. Jesus knew better. And he knew that these people were not going to be able to handle that kind of a broken expectation to what was really going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And so he turns around and yells at them today to try to scare them off, to try to warn them. Hey, all the pipe dreams that you have about what it means to be the Messiah and all the great glory that God is going to give you for being on my team, none of that's going to happen. None of that's going to happen. And so he uses hyperbolic language. He says, he exaggerates. He says more than he means. You have to hate father and mother. None of you can follow me unless you give all your possessions. He's trying to impress upon them what it really means to follow him. He's trying to scare them into thinking about it. And not just they're back there. They're like, oh, I brought a cooler. Hey, what are we doing? This is cool, you know. That's how they thought this was going to go all the way to Jerusalem. Jesus isn't having it. Jesus, of course, is going to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die there. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be tortured. He knows all of this is coming. And he's got to figure out what to do with these people following him. How can he try to manage their expectations? If you've ever led any group of people, you know, managing their expectations is the main thing that you're, it's the main part of the job. It's not always easy to do. See, the thing is, following Jesus fundamentally was not a safe thing for these people to do. Think about Jesus' disciples after his death. Where does Jesus find them after he's resurrected? In John's gospel, he finds them locked in the upper room because they're afraid that they too will be arrested and killed for following Jesus. They're afraid. That's where they're going. That's where this is going to end up. The people closest to Jesus, the one called his disciples, were going to be living in fear of being arrested and receiving the same fate as Jesus if they could just be caught like the very next day. I mean, that's where this is. And that fear, nobody says, oh, that fear is ridiculous. That wasn't going to happen. That fear was very real. That could very well have happened to them. Once a crowd turns bloodthirsty, there's no telling where it's going to end. And they'd already seen what had happened to Jesus. He had been arrested, all the things, and killed by the state for being an enemy of the Roman Empire, for claiming himself to be a god. That was the idea. For claiming himself to be a king. Following Jesus put his disciples really in the crosshairs of the empire and of the religious authorities and of the whole power apparatus that ran his society. Jesus, in today's gospel lesson, was trying to warn these people that following him was not safe. I'll hold that thought. We'll be back here in just a minute. I listened this week to part of a podcast. Well, technically, I watched a video of the recording of a podcast. The podcast is by a guy named Jonathan Martin, and the guest was the Reverend Otis Moss III, who is he's the pastor of Trinity UCC Church on the south side of Chicago. It's the biggest UCC church. It's kind of the flagship liberal African-American, or black church, really, liberal black church in the country, maybe the world. And Otis Moss III is one of the most gifted preachers anybody's ever heard. He's a great guy at this kind of thing. And so he starts talking about Jesus in this thing that I watched. And he starts talking about Jesus and the empire. And about how the churches, the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, all the sort of the main churches, the churches that became state churches, all those things, have so thoroughly embraced the empire and the empire mentality and the mentality of we're in power and we're going to stay in power for Jesus, but nonetheless, that power has eclipsed the Jesus part. And it's hard to find the actual church. It's hard to find Jesus in the church, is what he started talking about. There's one quotation from this that I'm going to read you. It says, the reason people are critiquing the church so deeply is that they want the church to be the church. They want Jesus, and they're tired of what they're getting in church. This is kind of the theme of this. Because again, the church has decided that power is more important than Jesus. The church has taken the side of the empire that killed Jesus, rather than the side of the, you know, brown-skinned Palestinian itinerant justice-seeking rebel that Jesus was. And so here's what I wrote after, in light of today's gospel lesson and after reading what Reverend Moss said, or hearing what Reverend Moss said, I wrote this. I wrote, Jesus is not here to keep you safe. The empire, the government, whatever you want to call it, tries to keep you safe, but at a tremendous cost that is hidden from you. Jesus demands that you count the cost, that you count the cost of your privilege, that you count the cost, for me at least, of your whiteness, of my whiteness. Count the cost of your wealth. Recognize who is paying with their very lives often so that you can live in comfort. Can you leave all that behind and follow Jesus? That's what I wrote. Count the cost. I'm going to talk a little bit about this. I wrote, hopefully I won't read you all the stuff that I wrote, because I really went down the rabbit hole of existential dread on this stuff at this point. I mean, I think I was faithful to the gospel text, but yikes, right? I mean, think about what it costs us to be here this morning, to wear our nice clothes and to live our nice lives. I mean, the cost includes the children at the cages at the southern border. I mean, that's part of the cost of being an American right now, apparently. That's what's keeping us safe in, you know, quotation marks. Think about the cost of, speaking about keeping us safe, the cost of the U.S. military budget. It's just outlandishly big compared to anything else in the world. Think about the cost of the guns that we have in this country. Remember how everybody has, you're allowed to have guns for, because freedom and to keep you safe, right? Think about this. I was thinking of it this way, and we'll see if this makes sense. Think about how people have firearms in their homes for self-defense, and they call that freedom. So what they call freedom is to have a gun in your home for self-defense. Really what that means is you've made a plan to kill another person. That's what that is. And that's what they call freedom, that you have to plan to kill another person. You have to plan to make yourself a killer. And that's what they call freedom. And that's what they call safety. And that's how you know the devil is in charge of that whole business. I'm going to skip over some more of this stuff. There's some stuff in here about climate change and the world being destroyed and the earth might not be here in another generation or two in a recognizable form. So we got that going for us. I'm just going to skip it because you all know that story. Okay, we've had enough time. So anyway, I wrote a lot more like scary, dreadful stuff about the cost of what it takes for us to be here. The economic cost, the environmental cost, the societal cost. But let's get back to our gospel lesson, to the crowds following Jesus as he yells at them today. The status quo in Jesus' society as it is today is selfishness and suffering and sin and death. Jesus has offered them another way, the way of the kingdom of God, the realm of God, the beloved community. He's showed them a glimpse of what it looks like when God turns our world around to justice and love and compassion and peace. But he knows to get from here to there, to get to the place that God wants us to be, it's going to be a path of unbelievable suffering and challenge. Because the empire doesn't let go of power easily. And people don't like to change, no matter how bad things are. People don't want to change. People don't want to open up themselves to another in that way. Jesus desperately wants these people to live, to be free, to know the endless love that God has for them. And he knows how hard it's going to be to get there. And so he's trying to warn them, to count the cost, to see what it really is going to take to follow him and to do what God desires for us. Now, there's a crying baby, just like you get. Baby's listening to the sermon. He's a toddler, but still, I call him a baby. Here's the thing. So I was just sort of lost in the angst of this and the worry and the, you know, the tragedy that is trying to follow Jesus in a world that's such a mess, and the cost that that would be, and the we don't get to follow Jesus unless we give up everything, right? And then just this morning, not very long ago, I was able to take a step back and get a little bit perspective. And I said, okay. I am not good enough to follow Jesus. You are not good enough to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. But then I remembered, in the Bible, the people called Jesus disciples, the 12 disciples, right? They were definitely not good enough to be Jesus' disciples. I mean, think about all the stories. Peter, the guy in charge, who did everything. Jesus had to call him Satan and tell him to shut up. Right? These disciples constantly got it wrong. And they started, finally, I kind of realized, and I kind of laughed. Listen, by the grace of God, somehow they did the work. Not because they were good enough, but because God loved them and God gave them an opportunity to be disciples of Jesus. Not because they'd earned the right, not because they'd given up everything, not because they were pure or perfect or even good or smart or whatever. But without people like them and people like us, there would be no church. In order to be good enough to follow Jesus, you got to give up everything. And yet the church still exists by the grace of God. We get to be a part of it. I do not deserve to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is no part of my life that's like, oh yeah, I've earned the right to be a disciple of Jesus. I mean, I guess I've kind of earned the right to be a pastor in the sense that I got some degree and paid a bunch of money or whatever. And y'all, like, let me. But there's no earning the right to be a follower of Jesus. There's only the grace of God. There's only trusting in God's love and mercy for us and for the world. It's foolish to think the world can be as good as God wants it to be. And it's foolish to think that people like us can be a part of making that world happen. And yet following Jesus is foolishness. There's no other way around it. It's never the smart move. And today's gospel lesson lays that bare for us. Once again, following Jesus is not the smart move. It's the foolish move. And yet God will be with us when we do. God will change our lives. God will make us be, at least for some moment, be the people that God needs to be the church, to share God's love in this world. So do count the cost and do know what it should be to follow Jesus. But also just trust in God and do it anyway, even if you're not good enough. Amen.